So welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, confronting evil in our time. This week, again, Pastor Galen's out, so we actually have a special guest with us today. Today we're going to actually be talking about sexual temptation and sin and God's design and our battle. And I'm joined by Michael Blewett. Michael, thank you so much for joining us.
Happy to be here.
So give our audience a little background on who you are, so when we frame this conversation, they have a little bit more of an idea of, you know, where this overlaps into your world.
Sure. I grew up a small town Texas farm kid, moved to Scottsdale in 2019, worked in corporate all my life and kind of jumped out of that to start doing consulting on a CFO level. And just with the topic of today, it's especially near to my heart because of my passion for men's ministry and knowing men's struggles these days. And God delivered me from a lot of the things we're going to discuss today, and I hope to be able to reach others and be able to give them a good grasp on what it looks like to champion some of these sins.
You know, I don't think there's a man out there who's honest, and there's a pastor who we both listen to who both said there's only two men who don't struggle with sex, and that's dead men and liars. And it's a great line because it's so true.
It is. That's what we were built for. One of the first commandments in the Bible is to be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
And
yeah.
There's no multiplying without us, right?
Right. There's no multiplying without sex. But I think that's where a lot of people struggle, right? So they look at that things like that commandment, and it's not one of the Ten Commandments, but that, you know, commandment from God, go forth and multiply, right? Be fruitful. And you have to have sex to do that. So obviously God's telling us to go and have sex. But I think they're missing the earlier piece in there, which we'll dig into in a minute. And so just before we do dig into that, why does this subject matter?
For me personally, or
no? For greater men out there, like you've talked to enough men about it, and I have too, right? Why is this subject of understanding sexual temptation and sin? Why does it matter? Why does it matter to you and your sphere of influence as well?
Imagine if we took away sexual sin, what would happen?
You mean intact families and no
adultery. Single moms, right? No strip clubs, morality comes back. All the things that we watch on TV and movies would all change.
Yep.
And there would be two-parent households and children being raised to do things the way we were designed to do them. So I think it's the biggest problem that we face today.
You know, I agree. I think there's something to be said for looking at the news and looking at the cause of some of the news stories and the tragedies that we hear about. And a lot of it does have to do with sexual sin.
Absolutely.
You know, adultery, like bar fights over women who are in situations where they're just sleeping with different guys, and now the guys are fighting and they're killing each other, and rape. You can go on and on and on, right, about the level of that sort of sexual sin and the damage it does in society. I'm always drawn to the book of Judges, especially to the end of it, where it's just absolutely craziness, and they want to rape this guy who's traveling through town, and instead he gives them his concubine, and they rape her to death.
Right.
Right. And then at the end of that amazing book, it says, and they all did what was right in their own eyes. And I think this is where, you know, we fall down, is that we all do what is right in our own eyes. So I think from my point of view as well, it is that I've over the years bought the lies of the devil in and around sex. Mm. I've used even the Bible to equivocate and make it, oh, no, it says it here, right? Go forth and multiply. So I'm good, right? Like taking this line out of context and actually done this, right? So, okay, so maybe let's dig in a little bit to here, right, on this, which is God's design for sexuality. So, you know, how did God create us for sex to be something that's good and beautiful? And Pastor Galen talks about it as being, it's a fire, but unless that fire is contained and contained within a marriage, it just gets out of control. And as we see, it burns wild.
So in my view, I see sex as the gateway to life. It's how we are built and created to bring life into the world, where two become one, to produce one. I'm a very literal thinker. Maybe that's the CFO in me. But so I take a lot of the things in the Bible literally. And so when it comes to sex, sex is so beautiful because the result of sex is, if you put the equation in God's meaning for sex, it equals life. And only two people that are together in covenant can create that life. That's a beautiful story.
Right. And actually, going back to those who want to know scripture around this, Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God wants us to get married, and then he wants sex to be something that's part of marriage. But within there, I think there's a lot of people will try and say, well, but, you know, he says, go forth and multiply before he says, you know, cleave. And it's like, no. Read this as a whole. Don't just take lines out of context, because you can easily take lines out of context and pretty much justify whatever you want in that situation.
We do. It's human nature to use things for your benefit. That's the sinful nature that lives inside of us, the quenching of our own pleasures and desires. And that is why I think it's so dangerous. I'm a firm believer that sexual sin is the most addictive substance ever created.
I think it's the most powerful tool of the devil as well.
It has the biggest impact. It's the most costly, but it's the least talked about because it's so rampant.
And don't you think it's also not put on that pedestal of what it is because it produces life? Within a healthy marriage, it's beautiful, right? So, and going back to what you were saying before with the whole idea of two coming together and being one and sex producing life, there's obviously also a side of sex within marriage which is done for joy and for happiness, right? To bring the two together. And then I've had this argument with someone before who said, yeah, but why does God then create women who are barren or men who are sterile? What, are they not supposed to have sex now because it's never going to eventuate in creation, or the kicking off and petitioning God for creation, which I'll get into in a bit? But so you've got those situations too, which is like, okay, so what does happen there? I know that's a hard one for the Bible to help us with, but we do live in, you know, we do live in the mundane within this earth. And what would we say to people who have that struggle, which is like, my wife's barren, so sex doesn't mean that for us? Or even a girlfriend, right? Because they're never going to be joined to make another life. It's going to be sex for joy, and then they may adopt.
I'm thinking Paul. Paul tells us that it's better to not be married. but if you do get married, because you're burning for passion and you need someone to do it in a covenant marriage with, but it's better to be by yourself. I struggle with that, that scripture, because it's saying that it's better to be by yourself. When I think about it, it's about discipline. It's about self-control.
Yes.
And if you open yourself up to your partner and your partner opens themselves up to you, then you are not leaving a foothold for the enemy to creep into. That is, I think, the premise of it, because inside of us is that need to feel that sexual pleasure. If we fulfill that in a covenant marriage, even if it's not producing children, it is still producing righteousness. It's still producing love. That the hormones, the touch hormones, the dopamine, all these different things that you get from your partner creates a bond. And I also like to say that if you are only getting that type of pleasure and touch from that person, then there's a love that grows, that I'm not looking out in the other direction.
Correct.
I am so in love with this person. I get my only pleasure from this person. It creates it's felt on both sides.
100% agree. So keeping this discussion going with the idea on how does God design sexuality, we talked about, you know, cleaving to your wife. Why not two wives? Why not two husbands and a wife? You know, and you get into that where there is scripture for it in Hebrews where it says marriage is honorable amongst all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And there's other scripture in and around this should only, you don't bring anyone else into your marriage bed, right? But thinking through that as well is like a lot of people, again, non-believers, and I've even heard Christians talk about it, is like, well, no one's getting hurt.
Mm. So I always refer back to the Bible, and when you have a city and that city is doing what's right in their own eyes and not what's right in God's eyes, I think we try to seek our own understanding and try to see it through our own lenses, but we don't know the whole story. We only see what God reveals to us. And in obedience to that, if you find a city that, I don't know, I'll take Minneapolis. Let's throw one out there. Look at the crime rates. Right. Look at everything that goes around when you are tolerant of certain things. So I can't say that I completely understand every why about, but I am obedient and I get to watch my marriage grow, the relationships grow around me because we're obedient. And then I see where disobedience go, and you see what disobedience does in the Bible. And then you look up at a disobedient city and see that it's burning.
Yes, correct. There's a lot of pain and suffering in that situation.
So you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and you look at Minneapolis. What's the difference? It just hasn't completely burned.
Right, yes.
It's a slow fire.
Yeah. So talking about slow fires, right, let's go back to our teenage years, right? We're coming through puberty. How do we keep boys at that age in the right direction, that they're not hormones bursting, they're finding out about sex, they're wanting to experience it, but they're not going to get married. Their parents are telling them, oh, you should go through college and everything else, have the college experience, right? So, and then we wonder why our college is all screwed up. But yeah, those stages, like, talk us through like any experience you've had, like, ministering to younger people who've had that, and what do you tell them?
That's a hard one. Once they've crossed that line, it's hard to come back from it.
Right.
But what I can show them is the end result. I can show them pictures of me from a while back before I even... I don't know. It's the end result. What happens to the person who is seeking that type of pleasure versus the person who has the self-control to say no? Most successful people in life say no to almost everything. And letting them into the conversations, number one, letting them see, well, you know what? There's always a family member you can point out and say, look, here it is. This is a good example of why you don't do this. And as a man, I feel like we need to share our experiences and what it did to us with our younger generations instead of hiding and shying away from it. So by living by example, but being open and honest about what happened and what it did. And if I could speak to a 13-year-old boy right now, I would say that my life was completely ruined the first time that I touched a woman in sin. And that if I had it to go back again, I would take away every time that I did it.
Do you think it just, like, after your first, fornication, let's call it, is it linear or does it compound every next partner, the body count keeps rising? I know what I've got my thoughts on it, but what are your thoughts on it? Like, is it a compounding effect on someone?
With any, and I'm going to use the term addiction again, with any addiction, the more you feed it, the harder it is to resist it. And so if you are constantly feeding this addiction, it's going to get worse and worse. It's like someone trying to hide alcohol. They may be able to hide it for a year or two, but pretty soon the effects of it is going to start to show. The DUIs, the late for work, never showing up, withdrawing. Same effects with sex. A lot of the guys that I talk to right now that are addicted to pornography on their phones, they don't go out. They don't socialize. They lock themselves up in their house and feed themselves full of dopamine.
It seems that most addictions have that same event, right? That people, they withdraw, they isolate.
Now you're on it. Every addiction is the same. It doesn't matter if it's drugs. It doesn't matter if it's sex. If it is leading to you not being able to say no, then the effects are great. But I firmly believe that the moment that you put your mind in a place to open the door to the idea of having sex, the devil has a foothold in your life. The moment that it becomes okay for you to try drugs is the day that the devil had a foothold in your life. And so I don't think of it as linear. I think of it as, it's a story. The day that you decide to do that is the day you're changing your entire future. So I'm a little more literal with it. I believe that you have to control your thoughts. You have to put boundaries in place. That's one of the biggest things that I tell kids, get married young, because it adds a set of boundaries.
That's what I've been telling people too lately. I think it's huge. Yeah.
You need those boundaries.
Yeah. Well, I think we were fooled as a nation and Western society into pushing marriage off to later.
So that's a good, so marriage puts a yoke on you that you have to carry.
Yep.
You have to take care of the house now. I can't just go out and do what I want to do. That yoke is what a man was designed to carry. The kids that aren't learning how to carry yokes, that don't play sports, that play video games, that lock themselves up in isolation, they're not carrying any yoke. And so they're just so susceptible. But now you get married, you have responsibilities, you get children. These guys are out there building companies.
Will you explain for our listeners, someone may have heard the term yoked, exactly what that means?
For yoke means the weight, the responsibility, the
integrity.
Yeah. All the things that come with responsibility and to being selfless.
Right.
The yoke, you were not wearing the yoke for you. You're pulling someone along. And that's why I feel like Jesus said his yoke was light. Because once you put that on, he will carry you. It will be him, and your life will get easier because you're not adding so much sin into it.
Right.
I think, so with that being said, I carried a lot of yoke in high school because I was playing sports. I was raised, I had to get A's. B's were not allowed. Having that extra responsibility kept me out of a lot of the trouble that I in. But it gave me the upbringing and the foundation that I needed to, even if I went wayward, I came back because I realized there was a different way.
Right.
I think we're missing a lot of that today.
So in James 1:14-15, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And he's talking about sexual sin here. then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And I think, like you said, the moment you delve into that sexual sin life, you do bring on, in the future, a lot of things that you just can't avoid at that point in time. Or can you? So, because this is a good question, right? You know, for I'm sure there's people listening out there who say to themselves, well, am I just because I was a fool and I've sinned through that, going to go through the rest of my life unredeemed and unforgiven?
So that's the beautiful thing about the love that God has for us. At any point in time, Jesus can save you. You just have to go. You have to submit and go. So it's never too late. You just have to submit. You have to get out of yourself. And that's hard to do these days. It's everything. We're living in a day and age where you can sit in your house and play video games, have everything delivered to you, never have to lift a finger, as long as you have a flow of income coming in.
Or mom and dad's money, basically.
Or mom and dad's money. And there's a lot of generational wealth that's changing hands over the next few years. It is going to be a wild time to be alive, because it's going to get squandered. Unless we, number one, stand up, lead, and say, hey, I have been through what you're going through. I have lived in sexual sin. Jesus freed me of that. And let me tell you how. Sharing that story brings men from all over, because everyone struggles with it. The one thing that we all have in common is pain. And sexual sin causes so much pain. It does. It does. And you may not, you don't realize it while you're in it, because you can't see outside of yourself.
See, we've talked in our men's group, and you've been part of this conversation, around the whole idea that men ruin women. And I think in my future there's a book there, because like, it's a great subject matter. And like we said when we opened the show, when people sin, and when cities sin, the amount of pain and suffering and death, let's be honest about it, people get killed over sex every day. The amount of pain, suffering, and death that it causes is just unfathomable. And I you see people who especially come to Christ maybe in their middle age, or even in their late teens, 20s, and they've been down dark alleys, and now all of a sudden they want forgiveness, they want to be renewed, they get baptized, but still that shame is like clings to them. And we have a couple of guys at our table at church, and they will say that they're trying their hardest to not sleep with their girlfriend before they marry her, but they've moved in together and now they're walking around naked, and it's like they're human. Right? But how what would your sort of guidance be for couples who, they're in love, they're looking to get married, how to handle that at this point? Get, so they can have a great marriage, great family, great future.
Get out of her house, or get her out, separate, give you some space, and immediately start to investigate the why do I have these desires that I can't seem to control. I had to do that for myself. The guilt part is because you don't fully understand why you're doing some of the things you're doing. And so I completed a faith-based 12-step program that walked me through why. And you know what? There were things that happened to me in my childhood that came to light, that started me off on that path, that wasn't necessarily my fault, but it is my fault now.
Right.
But having that little bit of relief of knowing that there's circumstances that were out of your control in your youth that led you to that path is freeing. But what you do with that information, that part's on you. Like at that point in time where the veil's lifted off of your eyes and you can see that it wasn't all of you, then you own you from that point on.
Right.
And go and be different. But the biggest part of recovery is digging deep to figure out, why am I having these urges? Why can't I control them?
And I think you said something right there, which is you've got to lift the cloud that's clouding your judgment and not letting you see clearly, right? There is a great meme I love, which is, every sin is just an attempt to be happy without God.
Mm.
And when you put things like that in context, especially like, hey, I'm at a bar, she wants to come home with me, so I'll go home and sleep with her. You are just trying to be happy without God, because there's no way you can go to your Bible and read scripture and it say, that's absolutely fine.
Mm.
Because you're creating body count, you're creating, like you said, you're creating something that lasts into the future and stops people from entering into meaningful relations. I think it even goes beyond that. It may even prevent people from getting into them earlier.
Right. It's all out war against God.
Yeah.
But if you look at creation, we were never meant to have that many partners. What's happening today? There's disease and cancers from having too many sexual partners.
Right.
It's like all the signs are telling you to slow down, but you're still not listening.
Both of my boys have had to get, and the girls get it as well, as the HPV virus vaccination. Right. Men don't get that HPV virus. It's so rare in men. Mm-hmm. But men have to have the vaccination to stop them giving it, because it can be dormant in their body. But the people who suffer from it are women.
Right.
And, you know, this is where we're at as a society. We've got to that pandemic or epidemic situation with it, where there's now a vaccination for it, right?
Right.
And so that sort of shows, like, talking about, you know, grace and forgiveness, there's a line in John, well, 1 John 1-9, which is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm a big fan of saying there's nothing in scripture that is accidental. Every word's purposeful. All unrighteousness forgiven. I don't know if it clarifies there, before we die, after we die, in the moment. And so that's where it leaves that a little bit open. And Pastor Gail and I have talked about this as well, is, can you just keep sinning, going back and saying, Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me. Okay, I'm forgiven. Now back to it again. And I asked him the question one day, and maybe I'll pose this to you as well, which is, if you've realized that something you are doing is a sin and you still do it, is it now a greater sin?
That's a dangerous statement, because that starts to rank sins to me, and sin is sin to me, but I'd like to close my human eyes for just a second and then open up my spiritual eyes and think about what it is that's actually going on. And so the minute that I go into sexual sin, I open up a door and there lies a demon right there.
Yep.
And that demon is now here. It's a contract. I've allowed that demon into my life. Now, I walk up to another person. Let's say I walk up to a woman and I seduce her into coming home with me.
Yep.
I pass that demon to her and it spreads. And then I feel upset and I come in and I'm like, I'm feeling guilty. I want to go get forgiveness, right? So I go up and I ask for forgiveness. If I am truly wanting the forgiveness more than I am wanting to serve this demon now, then I'm going to repent and move differently. But if my heart truly still desires that pleasure, it's going to be a battle to remove that demon. So my short answer to that question, it lies in the heart. We can say that, forgive me all day long. But when your heart really wants forgiveness, then you're going to sacrifice to not pass that demon to other people. You're going to sacrifice not to pass that demon to your family and down generations. But as long as you are self-seeking and looking for that pleasure, then that demon's going to have that open doorway. So I like to look at it from the spiritual eyes, because the human eyes just can't quite get it right. It doesn't quite explain why.
Okay. So for the future, like, you know, if someone's been listening, they're thinking, I'm in trouble. I've been sleeping with a bunch of different girls. I'm still doing it. I'm probably going out tonight to do it. I want to walk in faith, but do I want to sleep with this girl more than I want to walk in faith and obedience? And I think you amplify it, like you gave Minneapolis as the example, and then we amplify it across the nation. Everything from the opening of an NFL game is so overly sexualized. Even like you think about, I think Carrie Underwood's the latest, right? But they had Faith Hill doing it before. Two Southern Christian women in very scantily clad on an NFL game. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Like, we've got Sydney Sweeney, right? Jeans ad. Mm. They're selling her breasts to sell jeans, right? It's as clear as day. So what hope have we got for the future? And let's frame it even deeper, like you in ministering men, and what is the hope for the future? What do you tell them?
Well, I tell them that we knew this day was coming. The Bible said it so. These are the times. These are the end times that we're talking about, where sin is so rampant that you can't tell who's the enemy and who's a brother or sister. So it's, if you want to be better and you feel driven to really push for a better life, then you have to be willing to pay the price. You got to pay the price. That nothing comes for free. I think we're raised in a society right now where everyone's looking for the easy way out.
Yep.
You have to suffer in order to get your spiritual armor to where it should be.
You have to fight temptation. That's armor's there to fight that temptation.
The first time that I sinned of my own free will, my spiritual armor stopped growing. And it stopped growing. And then once I really realized that, and I started resisting the urge to sin, and my spiritual armor started growing back again. But as long as you're just letting the enemy penetrate, then that's what the enemy does. It finds weaknesses.
Right.
So no matter what you hope to gain, it's going to get taken away from you. So until you hit your rock bottom, I don't think it doesn't matter what's on TV. I stopped watching TV months ago because I see where it's going. It opens doorways left and right. And I don't know about everybody else, but I really am careful what I put into my body. Food, what I'm watching, what I'm listening to, it all affects the temple. Man.
So C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters, and it's clearly about spiritual warfare. And this is all part of spiritual warfare. The whole sex, it's the easiest temptation for the devil to use, because we look at it, it's pleasurable, it's human contact. Nobody's getting hurt, but it's all such a guise, the demonic love, because at the end of the day, a lot of people get hurt, and it really does cause an immense amount of pain. Sex trafficking. We interviewed Jenny Barber from Talitha Coffee, who was sex trafficked for years by her family and then by other relatives. And she told me an amazing stat, which is 50% of all kids who are being sex trafficked are in public school.
Wow.
But which is crazy. I mean, they go to the school during the day, then they're basically taken home and used by their parents. So, yeah, that's the situation. Well, Michael, thank you so much for engaging with us in this.
Absolutely.
There's an awful lot, you know, we could still say, but it's a fight that everyone has to have, and everyone's got to be willing to put on the armor of God and resist the devil with this.
Yeah, I think if I had one last statement to say, I would say, if you really want to know what God had planned for your life, turn from sin and watch it grow.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much. We look forward to seeing you next time on the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time.